All right, Brother Danny's got the reading for you today. It's from Acts chapter 11. If you're using your pew Bible, will you turn please to page 1268 and follow along. It's the same passage we had last week, but we'll look at something different. It's Acts 11, starting in verse 19 down to 26. Thank you, Danny.
Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all with purpose and of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
All right, let's thank God for his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, as always, we are grateful to you that you have revealed yourself to us and that we have this history so that we know who we are, whose we are, and who you are, Lord God. We ask that your same Holy Spirit might work his same power in our own midst and that we would be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. In him we pray, amen. Pardon me. All right, so friends, as I mentioned last week, what we have here in this passage is the establishment of a new geographical hub of gospel activity. Of course, Jerusalem was the point of origin of the gospel, and it was naturally the first major center of the news about Jesus Christ. But in our study of Acts, of course, we've been tracking how the word spread. You know, this is God's saving plan for the world. So we know it started in a place, but then, you know, the expansion of God's new life out into the region of Judea, Samaria, and now regions beyond. And even Gentiles now are hearing about and believing in the Son of God. And, you know, here's the one that the Creator sent into the world to atone for all of our sins and to deliver us from the awful penalty of death. Which, you know, this is a terrible and universal truth that we all have to face. Man must die, right? We all have to die. Can anything at all be done, right? Is there any way out, right? Jews ask the question, Gentiles ask the question, must we perish, right? All that I am, all that I ever loved, all that I ever strove to build and all that I ever hoped for, must it perish and crumble and be forgotten? God has raised this Jesus, whom I preach to you, from the dead. He's raised him up from the dead, and we are witnesses of it, and whoever believes in him will not perish, right? Will not perish, but have everlasting life, never-ending life. Now, that is the message that is directly relevant to every single man, woman, and child on earth, whether or not you're an Israelite. Okay, we are all bound to go to the grave. What's to be done? What hope is there? Well, there is hope, right? We have this news of a man who arose from the dead by the power of God, who will take away the shroud of death forever. And in a hopeless world, right, a world that's haunted by all the big questions, but a world that has nothing to offer in answer to those questions but temporary satisfactions that satiate your lust for a day, or, you know, some empty, pointless philosophy that still can't save you from the graveyard, right? To such a world as that, this is and was explosive good news, right? Whoever believes in him, God's Son, God's unique Son, will not perish, but have life to the ages of the ages. Okay, and if you would just listen and let us explain, we will show you that God has done this this wonderful thing. And for you, what that wonderful thing means is blessing, honor, life, glory, joy forevermore, right? Knowing God, you yourself, your very self, knowing the Lord God, all because of his Son, the one who saves us. So here in Antioch, which I said was the third most populous city in the Roman Empire, so hundreds of thousands of people live there, here this news gains pretty wide acceptance, right? And our text that Danny read keeps saying it again and again, right? A great number believed in the Lord. A great many people were added to the Lord. They continued with the church, meeting with the church for a whole year, and they taught a great many people, right? It became a thing there. It became a phenomenon. You know, here's this distinct little society forming. I say little, but so many people became a part of it that the locals coined a word for these people, right? The Christianoi, right? What's distinctive about these people? Well, it's Christ, right? He's the one they're always talking about, Christ. He's their link to God, Christ, right? These aren't just, you know, some random worshipers of a god, or the, you know, they preach Christos, right? The anointed one, God's anointed one, and he is the central most, he's the indispensable central fact of their way of life. All right, some of these people are Jews, but this isn't Judaism. Some of these people are Greeks, but this certainly is not Greek. And we need a name for these people. And, you know, to me it's a little bit interesting how the name Christian was not there from the beginning. If you go back through the book of Acts, you won't find it. The believers had other labels for themselves. They had other descriptors. Really, they just called themselves the Brethren. Saints, I guess. Sometimes they might have called themselves Nazarenes or Galileans, okay, followers of the way, or just the believers, right? Or you could translate that word, the faithful. But really, up till now, I would think that most of them just considered themselves Jews. I mean, that's what they are. And, you know, really all they're doing is saying to the other Jews, you know, this is our Messiah. Right? He's the one that the scriptures foretold, and he's the one the prophets were talking about, and really, we're just Jews. But now here's all these other people, and they don't have the same background as each other, and they're not Jews, but they understand that this is God's anointed one. He's the Christ, right, the anointed one. He's the one that God exalted. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. He's the key to it all, right? It's about a man. It's about a God-man. And they follow him. They worship him. They revere him. They are expecting him to return. So, you know, it's, like I said, 10 or 12 years after Christ ascended into heaven, here's this new name. Well, it bears saying, friends, that the name is right on target. Who do we belong to? Jesus Christ. Who do we preach as the Redeemer? Jesus Christ, right? Who is the central figure of history, and who is the King of the age to come? It's Christ, Jesus Christ. The whole thing is about a person. It's about Christ. You'll notice that the text does not say who came up with the name. Did they themselves come up with it? Or did outsiders come up with it? And I guess you could see, I'm sure it'd be easy to imagine how an outsider might use it in kind of a mildly derogatory way. You know, look at all these Christies, you know, always talking about their Christ. But if anybody actually meant it that way, in a derogatory way, the Christians themselves apparently were very happy to receive the label, right? They're happy to accept that name. Yeah, why wouldn't I want to be called by the name of my Savior? And why wouldn't I want to be designated his disciples, because I am that. I am proud to wear the name, because that's what I'm all about. So I just want us to think about that word this morning and think about that name, Christian. When I say to you, are you a Christian, what do you think it means? What does it actually mean, and what doesn't it mean? You know, what do people confuse it with? Even some people, I'd say, who would accept the label for themselves. I think it's clear that a lot of people confuse Christian with churchgoer and use the terms pretty much interchangeably. You know, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. Okay, now who knows what my church may actually teach? Could be anything under the sun, but I do go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. I may not actually listen to the things that are being said there, but I'm there, so that makes me a Christian. Or I only go because my parents make me, or my wife makes me go, but I'm there, you know, so I guess I'm a Christian. Or, you know, I just go because I like to be in the crowd, I like my friends are there, so I go. Well, you're definitely a churchgoer, but are you a Christian? Now, some people confuse Christian with Western culture. Well, I mean, we're not Eastern culture, you know, we're not Buddhist or Muslims or Hindus or Jews, so therefore I guess we're Christian. You know, we're at least our culture is the product of European Renaissance, Reformation culture, right? Isn't that Christian? You know, we have churches, cathedrals, we have art, law, politics, like that's civilization, right? Isn't that Christian? We're not heathen, so I guess we're Christian. Some people confuse Christian with the particular set of moral rules and standards. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't kill, don't steal, traditional family roles, gender roles, tithing, generosity, kindness, hard work, all these I have kept, right? So I'm a Christian. And some people confuse a Christian with patriot. Right, you know very much now that patriots and Christians are sort of just put into the same bunch, right? But just because I love my country, does that make me a Christian? Right, if I sing God Bless America with all my heart, does that make me Christian? If I'm against communism, does that make me Christian? What is a Christian? Well, it's right in the name. Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, a devotee of Christ, right? It's somebody who belongs to Christ and who worships Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. It's very easy to miss, and maybe it's because of the pronunciation. You're not saying Christian. You know, we say Christian. It might slip by you. You don't notice. Don't miss it, because you can be a churchgoer all your life and totally miss Jesus Christ, right? I can be a red-blooded American patriot and proud of our history and a good, honest man, and yet still have no share in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can grow up in a Western country that is full of cathedrals and so-called Judeo-Christian-based law and heritage, and you can still totally miss Jesus Christ. Okay? Those things are not what makes a Christian. Okay? The reason these people were called Christians, you know, somebody made up this name and stuck it on them, is because Christ himself was everything to them, right? He's the distinctive thing about them. He's their master. He's their protector, their shepherd. He's their example of godliness. He's their advocate in heaven. He's their atonement, the blood sacrifice. He's their personal companion. He's their king that they're expecting. Right, he's everything. He's their avenger, he's their counselor, he's their friend, right? They preached Christ. You understand, they didn't preach a democracy or a republic or a flag, or they didn't preach a set of Ten Commandments. They didn't preach a worship style. They preached a person, okay? The person, the God-man, the Redeemer of your life, my life, right? He saves. He saves, right? They don't save, he saves. And that's what sets them apart from all the other people that, you know, they frankly might have a lot of their moral system in common with. You know, the synagogue Jews and the Christians had a lot of overlap in what they believed was morally right. Okay, but that doesn't make them the same thing. Okay, same thing today. Conservative Americans and Christians definitely have a lot that overlaps as far as their moral system, but they're not equivalent, okay? And it's increasingly common, in fact, to see Christless conservatives, right? So I'm really not interested in preaching conservatism for its own sake. Right? Because when they lay your body in the cemetery, conservatism won't save you. But Jesus can. Christ can. Christians are people who preach Christ, right? They teach about Jesus Christ. They aim to please Jesus Christ. They expect Jesus Christ to return. Right? They're putting their souls in the hands of Jesus Christ for safekeeping. And, you know, it's their destiny is him. They're entrusting their whole destiny to him, and it's about him. Okay, without him, you're talking about some other thing that, well, maybe it's got some merit to it, but there's no life. Right? You know what the Bible says? In him was life. And that life is the light of men, right? God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. So I want you to notice there, here, what it says about Barnabas and his time in Antioch in verse 23, Acts 11, 23. It says that he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Or the King James Version says that they would cleave unto the Lord, right? To stick to the Lord or remain with the Lord, right? You know how Jesus worded it, abide in. Right? Abide in me and I in you. You know, the branch must abide in the vine, right? Otherwise it shrivels up and dies. The brothers and sisters in Antioch are encouraged to purpose it in their hearts to remain with Christ or cling to Christ. You know Paul's phraseology about putting on Christ, right? Put off the old man, put on Christ, and keep him on, right? Remain in Christ. That's what we would call devotion. That's what we would call commitment. Right? That's what we would call faithfulness as a disciple, right? Abide in Christ, cling to Christ, and settle it in your heart that you are going to continue in the Lord. Hey, of course, here the Lord meaning the Lord Jesus. Obviously, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, right, the Son of God, the first and the last, the one mediator between God and man, where else can you go? Right? You must see, friends, that there's no room in early Christian teaching or anywhere in the Bible for the idea that a person could confess Jesus for a little while and then leave and then still have any grounds for expecting the reward of eternal life. Okay, we are repeatedly warned against drifting away. Right, we're repeatedly given examples of those who began in faith, but then made shipwreck of their faith. They began well, but then fell short of the goal. You know, they came out of Egypt, but they did not enter the promised land. Right, the Lord swore, they will never enter my rest. Okay, the word says that we are his if we continue in him, steadfast and firm, and not moved away from the hope that we professed in him. Okay, so Barnabas encouraged the people, we have to purpose it in our hearts to stay with him. Right? He came and saw the grace of God, saw this work of the Holy Spirit. He's glad. I'm glad all these Gentiles are coming to know the Savior. And he encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should stay true to the Lord. It seems to me it would be crazy to leave. But people do leave. You know, people do drift away. And they drift away precisely because they weren't purposeful in their hearts about staying. Okay? You know what the word says about the deceitfulness of sin? Okay, that it can harden a person's heart so that they fail to finish their course. Right? Sin is attractive. It's deceitful. But it can harden you so that you fail to finish. Remember what Christ said about in the parable of the sower, about the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, encroaching and overcoming and choking out the word. Okay, it is a real danger. Okay, you can have the gospel preached to you and you can respond and then you can get careless. Okay, and you know that it's true because we sing it in, you know how it says in the hymn, I'm prone to wander. Right? I feel it. I'm prone to wander away from the Lord I love. Because your flesh draws you away, right? Your temptations, your cares draw you away. People have a way of drawing you away. You know what the Lord said about if anyone loves his father or mother or son or daughter or his own life more than me, he's not worthy of me. Okay, so you understand, saints, you have to be purposeful. You have to be intentional about staying with Christ. If you left, come back, right? He'll welcome you back. And if other cares and concerns in life are crowding in and choking out the word, then, you know, cut them back, reprioritize, get back, stick to the Lord with purpose of heart. And if you're just sort of floating around on the margins of the fellowship and you're kind of a Christian, I'm not sure if I'm in or out, well, come in closer, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves, and stick to him with purpose of heart, okay? It's not your patriotism that will save you. It's not your behavior that will save you, and it's not your friend group in church that will save you. It's Christ. So one of the commentators said, it's good to become a Christian. It's better to be a Christian, and it's best of all to continue a Christian, right? Cleave to the Lord, because it's by continuing with the Lord that a person obtains the reward of eternal life. Okay, Jesus is all that the scriptures claim him to be. He's the Son of God. He's the one who died and rose again. He's the one who can raise us from the dead. He's the one who bore our sins away. He loves us like nobody else loves us. He's worthy of our devotion, isn't he? Right? He's worthy of our lifelong commitment to faithfulness. If we believe all those things about him and we hold that they're true, how could we ever lose interest? No, we love him, right? We hold on to him. We want to listen to his spirit. We want to aim to please him, and we anxiously want to see him, to look on his face and, you know, put your hand in his hand, right? So sweet. What a thought. That's what a Christian is. Right? It's far more than somebody who believes in God. You know, a lot of people believe in God, but when it comes to Christ, he's kind of, you know, in the background or off on the periphery somewhere. Where's Christ? Right? Without Christ, there's no being a Christian. Right? Christians are delighted to wear the name, right? To bear the name. Yeah, call me by the name of my Savior. I am a Christian. Now, to me, that's better. That's a better label than just believer, I think. You know, I'm a believer. Well, everybody's a believer in something. What is it that you believe in? Right? People believe in aliens. You know, specify, what do you believe in? Okay, do you believe in Christ? Yeah, I trust in Christ. So, you know, think of the difference between then and now. You know, today, Christianity is sort of part of the background. You know, think of back then, it's a brand new word. It's a brand new phenomenon. You know, it's coming out of Hebrew culture, but it's not really just Jewish. It's for anybody. You live in Antioch, and you're saying, you know, who are you people? What's your thing? You know, what is this thing that you're teaching? Well, we're teaching Christ. Let me tell you about God's anointed one. Right? We're teaching about God. We're teaching the way to God, the Son of God, how he came in keeping with God's scriptures. He gave his life a ransom for our sins in keeping with God's scriptures. Pilate had him crucified, but God raised him up from the dead, and he gives life, right? He'll rescue you literally from death. Whoever believes in him will not eternally perish. And, you know, you Christ people sure teach a different thing than anything I ever heard. Well, you know, you can go down to Jerusalem and you can meet all the people who are involved. You know, you can meet the people who saw it happen. Matter of fact, let me introduce you to my friend Saul. He's seen the Lord. You know, he used to think this whole thing was nuts. But now he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You better believe he's a Christian, you know. I'm sending you out into the world to bear my name before the Gentiles. Oh, sure, I would love to bear your name, Lord. Okay, to bear the name of Christian and bear the name of Christ is a high honor. It is a privilege, right? It should be your delight. When you think of all that Christ is, all that he did, all that he does, all that he will do, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. I am the first. I am the last. I am the Almighty. I hold the keys of death and Hades, and I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give to each according to his deeds. So my question is, each of you, my friends, Is the name Christian appropriate for you? Ask yourself, can I, will I unabashedly say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus belongs to me. Yes, I'm a Christian. I plan to stay a Christian. You can stick that word on me. I will wear it with pleasure. Can you see yourself saying that? Okay, or are you maybe hesitant to be that plain about it? And, you know, oh, I don't know if I want to go that far. I don't know why you wouldn't want to go that far. He's the Son of the Most High God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sang it. I am not ashamed his name to bear. Later on in the scriptures, maybe 10, 15 years downstream from this, when Peter writes 1 Peter, you know, when Christians are facing opposition and trouble, he did what Barnabas did. He encouraged them. And he says this in 1 Peter, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Well, Christ also suffered. He suffered for us. I might have had the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous. So if they reproach you for being a Christian, don't be ashamed one bit. Instead, praise God that you bear that name, Christian. Right? You wear the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Wear it with your chin up. Okay? You just commit your soul into the hands of your faithful Creator, and you continue to do good. Remain steadfast in the faith, and after a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Right? Wear the name of Christ with honor. And Paul says, do honor to the name by the way you live. Right? Are you a Christian? Do you bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Right? The name of Christ is the name above all other names. Wear it with honor and do honor to it. Right? We thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he's made us his own. And he says, I will write my name on them, and they shall see my face, and my name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's thank the Lord Jesus for calling us his own. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you for sending us your Son, our Savior. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to bear your name. I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters, that they would also preach you, glorify you, want to please you, expect to see you, and look forward with anxiousness to being in your presence. And we pray that you'd come quickly and save us, and we pray that you would work your goodwill in each of our hearts. And Lord Jesus Christ, we know your name is going to be glorified forever, so help us to be firm and steadfast, as Barnabas, our brother, would tell us, to remain firm, steadfast, and true. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. To you we pray. Amen.